Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
All right, well, good morning once again to you. Good morning to all of you joining us online today, and it is so good to be together. Before we jump in, I want to remind you, we've announced it a couple times over the last couple of weeks, tonight is our Grand Blanc location town hall meeting, okay? And so the idea behind that is our elders, the elder team, will come tonight and they will share updates. It's all related to our location here at Grand Blanc. So they will share updates. They will share, you know, information specific to this location. So that will be kind of a summary of last year, where we're kind of at this year, celebrate some of what the Lord has done, also talk about how this location operates, and then a budget that is specific for our location, what that looks like. And finally, we will try to answer any questions that you have, okay? So that is tonight at 5 o'clock right here at the church, and we will be providing steak dinner to everybody that comes. No, you just have to use your imagination. It'll look like pizza, but it will, yeah. So just, you'll have to use your imagination. Okay, that's 5 o'clock tonight. Right here, it's open to anyone. Welcome to come. There is no child care. Just keep that in mind. But love to have you come, okay? Well, as I said, it's a blessing to be together with you this morning. I love to get together with you. I love to open God's word together, and that's what we're going to do. So if you have a Bible, Jonah chapter 1, please. Jonah chapter 1. It's where we will be this month, the book of Jonah. How many of you have read the book of Jonah? Okay, great. It is a wild story, and I am often reminded of that when I go back through and begin to read it again. I'm like, man, this is crazy, right? And most people are just familiar with the fish part, but man, there are so many things to learn from Jonah's life, and especially, most importantly, the way that God deals with this wayward prophet. So for the next few weeks, we will be looking at the book of Jonah, and so Jonah chapter 1, and let's go to the Lord together, and let's pray that he will speak today. Lord, we need you, and Lord, we know we cannot come into your word with pride or arrogance or sin in the way and expect that anything will be given, Lord, from your word. We humble ourselves now before you. We admit our need. We repent of our sin before you, God, and we pray that, Lord, you would open your word to us and open us, our minds and hearts, to receive your word today. Please speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was a prophet. What does that mean? Well, a true prophet of God was somebody who was appointed by God to speak for him to others. Okay, that's the definition. I say a true prophet because just as there has always been, there are false prophets, right? People who say they speak for God who do not. There are many false prophets in the world today. A real prophet of God was never appointed themselves. They never did that themselves. They were called and appointed by God himself. If they are a true prophet, they were called and appointed by God. In some way, God chose them, and then he came to them in some way, and then he gave them a message and then told them who they were then to take that message to. Okay, this is the definition of what a real prophet of God was. In fact, this was so serious that Deuteronomy 18 actually gives us the qualification of a real prophet. And it says, if it's truly a prophet of God, every single thing they say will come true, will be accurate. If they fail in even one point, they are not a prophet of God. If we put the quote-unquote prophets of God today to that test, they would fail. And they don't want to know what the severe punishment was for failing to be an actual prophet of God and saying you were one. The prophet of God did not generate this content themselves. They were given it by God, and then very serious thing to then speak for God and to give it to the people that he wants you to. So Jonah, the son of Amittai, was a true prophet of God. Now, we don't know Jonah's backstory. We're not given that. We're not told, you know, how and when the Lord first appeared to him, commissioning him as a prophet. We're not told that. We don't know if the Lord came to him a few times or 100 times in his life. We don't know that. The book of Jonah is really just a little snapshot of this guy's life. And it is a wild story, right? It's a moment, but it's here in the Bible, not just to be an interesting story. It is here to teach us. And that is what Romans 15:4 says. It says, whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, right? Why is the book of Jonah here? For you, for me, to learn from these things. And there is a lot to learn from his life. Jonah's story, if we were to summarize it, it would tell us two things. Number one, not very encouraging, but the first lesson is this. It is possible to waste your life. It's possible to waste your life. It's possible to waste your calling. It's possible to waste your gifting from God. Jonah, his story screams that. It is possible to waste what God has given to us. But the second is more encouraging, and that's this. The Lord is good, and he is always good. And you will see this sort of back and forth between Jonah trying to really waste his life and then God's goodness right alongside it. So before we jump into the book, there's something that we need to address. It's sort of an elephant in the room regarding the book of Jonah. There is a common view of the book of Jonah that it is just a story. Now, I don't know where you land on this, but for many people, the book of Jonah is just like a really cool fable. It's like some kind of mythology to teach us a lesson, right? And so this, of course, I mean, I get where it comes from. It comes from the moment in Jonah chapter 2, where if you had no knowledge of the Bible, I told you that someone was swallowed by a whale, great fish, whale, something, and then transported inside of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and finally spit back out of the fish alive onto the shore somewhere else. You'd be like, okay, sounds good, right? Like, not sure how that happens. And that seems impossible, right? And so non-Christians mock it as just total nonsense. Many Christians, though, spiritualize it, as I said, as just a picture or a lesson, something for us to learn and not really something that happened. Where would you be at on this? Where do you sit on this or land on this? Please hear this. This is not a fable. It's not a metaphor. It's not a mythology. It's not just a picture for us to learn from. Jonah is real. And what happens to him, all of this story and all of its details actually happened. And you say, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said so. Listen to what Jesus said about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, when the religious leaders came to him asking him for a sign to prove who he said he was. Jesus answered, and here's what it says. He said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Watch this, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's talking about his resurrection, his death and resurrection. But in what Jesus said, first of all, he confirms that Jonah is real and that he existed. And then by reference, right, like by inference, right, we're saying everybody that was listening to him knew who he was talking about. Nobody was like, Jonah, who's that? He said, just as Jonah, and you know Jonah, he knew Jonah was real. They knew Jonah was real. And then he tells us, he actually goes into the detail of him being swallowed by the fish. We might think, well, maybe that was like the mythology part. He got swallowed by the fish. Jesus literally says, the swallowed by the fish thing was real. It actually happened. Now, let me state the obvious to you. Jesus was not confused. He was not deceived. He was not unaware of the reality. If you have a problem with the story of Jonah, then by default, you have a problem with Jesus. And it means you have a problem with God himself. Let me ask you this question. What can God not do? That's really the question, right? See, I have no problem with the fish thing. I have no problem with this. Why? Because I believe Genesis chapter 1:1. I don't have any problem, right? If God can spin the universe into its existence out of nothing, I don't think there's a problem with him, according to chapter 1, verse 17, preparing. It says God prepared the great fish. I got no problem with this. If God wants to create a little cargo fish to carry Jonah around all over the place, I'm good. I don't have a problem. Maybe it had bucket seats and a seat belt and there was a snack. I don't know what's going on in there, but, right? There's some wild details, by the way, and we're going to get to them as we go, but I have no problem with God preparing a fish to do what he wants it to do. No problem. Now, all of this to say, this is real. This actually happened, and you need to know that as we go into it. This is not mythology, okay? So let's begin. Verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So as a prophet, God would come to the prophet, and as we said, give them a message to give to a city or a community, a king or whatever. Now, for some, this might be, please hear me, one time in their whole life, this might happen. Others, it might happen a couple of times in their life. The point I'm trying to make is that if you were a prophet of God, this wasn't happening every single day. The Lord wasn't like, go to 7-Eleven instead of Speedway. You know what I mean? It wasn't like that. God was coming and he was giving a specific message for a specific time, right? It might be, you know, weeks between or months or years or decades between messages from the Lord. And so, as we said, I have no idea how many times the Lord came to Jonah before verse 1. But, might surprise you to hear this, we do know that Jonah 1:1 is not the first time God came to Jonah. You say, really? 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 through 25 tells us, Jonah, the son of Amittai, had already gone to King Jeroboam and given him a message from the Lord. And this message from the Lord, the king obeyed that message. And so this is not the first time that Jonah has heard from the Lord, received this message, and then gone and done what God wanted him to do. Keep that in mind as we go. Now, we're given more detail on, on what's going on here. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Man, I've been so excited about starting Jonah. I love all of these details. Few things to notice here. Watch this. The Lord comes to Jonah with a message. Now, first of all, hear that. Jonah did not come up with a message. He didn't come up with something on his own to speak against the wickedness of the society or the people. The message did not come from Jonah. The message came from the Lord. Very important. Number two, God told Jonah to do something with what he was told. Really important. The words arise or get up and then go, right? Both of those words together mean that Jonah was not just given some private information like, hey, just so you know, this is what's going on in Nineveh. The Lord was not giving Jonah a secret private revelation for his own personal benefit. Jonah had to do something with what he was given. And isn't that the teaching of the Bible? We must always do something with what we are told, right? With what we know. If you come Sundays and you only come hearing, the Bible says you deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves if we come only to hear and we do not do the things that God has said. Then we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves because we think hearing is somehow doing, and it is not. It's the same with counseling, for instance. Some people think getting to the counseling appointment and going through the counseling session is doing something. It is not doing anything. It is accumulating information. The change only begins when we begin to do something with what we're being told, right? And so we must always do something with what we're told. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the one who said, "Hear these words." The person who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house on rock and not on sand. To just hear and not do is like you're trying to build your life on sand. It's all just going to fall apart. Paul said, it is not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. James warns us, as I said, we must not be hearers of the word only. We deceive ourselves. We must be doers of the word. So please hear this. It is never, ever enough to just know what we should do. That's never enough. We must actually obey and do what God says. Many people know a lot about what God wants and about what God says. You might be one of them. But they never really do anything to obey, and so nothing ever changes. We say nothing ever changes if nothing ever changes, right? We know this. I often hear it, though. I hear people say, I know God wants me to pray with my wife, but I haven't done it, and I'm in the same spot. I know God wants me to get rid of that phone, but I haven't done it, and I'm in the same spot. I know God wants me to set my alarm, to get up early, to be in his word and in prayer, but I haven't done it. And so nothing has really changed. And they're sort of like, man, I'm stuck. It's like, yeah, well, you accumulated information, but then you did nothing with that information. And so, of course, you're stuck. You're in the same spot because nothing changed, right? Please hear this from Jonah's life. Knowing what God says and wants is never enough. Nothing happens until we do what he wants us to do. Knowing isn't doing. Now, let's talk about Nineveh for a moment, okay? Nineveh was one of, if not the capital city of the Assyrian Empire in that day. It's situated today in northern Iraq today. The city was around for a long time before Jonah. Interestingly, according to Genesis chapter 10 verse 11, it was built by Nimrod, which I submit to you if you're looking for a son's name. No, don't name your kid Nimrod. But all the way back in Genesis 10, 11, isn't that interesting? He built the city of Nineveh. It was a large city as indicated by Jonah chapter 3, which says that it took Jonah 3 days to walk the length of the city. The population at the time of Jonah was in upwards of 120,000 people. We know that because God said so in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Now, some people said that might just be based on the way God said, it might just be the count of children. So it might be in excess of 600,000 people. We're not sure. But this city was eventually, in history, it was eventually destroyed by a coalition of Babylonians and Medes and Scythians. And that's something that was actually prophesied about after Jonah's day. It was prophesied about by the prophet Nahum and by the prophet Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Now, we're told the reason that God sent Jonah to Nineveh. It tells us in verse 1, it says that it was because of their wickedness. The wickedness of the Assyrian Empire is legendary. No exaggeration, right? They were known for vile practices, extreme cruelty, gross immorality of all kinds. The prophet Nahum, talking about Nineveh, calls it in his book, in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls it a bloody city full of lies and robbery. He goes on to describe their constant bloodthirst and the conquering of the nations around them, and that they would just literally leave bodies all over the place. It wouldn't even, you know, just come in, decimate a land, and just leave bodies everywhere. That was Nineveh. You got to know this because you got to know the way Jonah sees this city. He describes their pervasive sexual sin of all forms by calling it the multitude of their harlotries. He says they mixed all of that sexual sin with witchcraft and the sale of human beings. That sounds familiar. And says that the city was defined by its arrogance. It could not be turned. So the Assyrians, including Nineveh, they were feared for their cruelty, for the way that they dealt with their enemies and with the people around them. In fact, the engravings from their own kings spoke of not just conquering cities, but priding themselves in dealing viciously with their enemies. So one king wrote that he flayed the skin off of the people, so while they were alive, and then draped their skins over the city walls. Another talks about cutting the heads off of their enemies and stacking them at the entrance of the next city that they were going to conquer in a pyramid. Another inscribed the joys of burning their adolescent men and boys and girls. They were known for impaling their enemies on high poles so that the gravity would drive the pole further and further into the body. They were known for cutting off the hands, ears, and tongues of their enemies and then chaining them together in a long chain gang where the hook went through the roof of the mouth and either out the nose or out the eye, and you were strung together, and then they marched and paraded you past the city that they wanted to conquer so that that city would give up. They were known. All of this was designed to instill fear so that the nations around them would not challenge them. I want you to think of like ISIS, right? That was sort of the tactic there. And this is who God is telling Jonah to go to. You're like, well, that's a bunch of information. What's the point? God's telling Jonah to go to these people. And not just go. Look what God says. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Now, because Jonah has done this before, he knows that if God is sending him to these people, God is not done yet. There is hope for these people. He's sending, right? Think about it. If God did not want to save Nineveh, why would he be sending his prophet to cry out? There would be no reason. As an example, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no call to the people to repent. The angels were sent to remove the only godly people from the city. And then God began to rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah until they were literally gone from the face of the earth. So here in the sending of Jonah, God is saying he wants to spare the people. He wants them to repent. And this is a lesson to us all about how God sees lost people. Jonah, as we will see, right, he will refuse to go to the people of Nineveh. And I get it. I understand that. He does this because they're wicked, because they're evil. He wants them to be judged. But God wants them to be saved. And this is what the Bible says. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord speaking says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Man, we are in the wrong when we are rejoicing in the death of the wicked. Even God does not do that. We go to social media and we rejoice in the death of the wicked. We are not on good ground. God does not do such things. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. We cannot, you got to understand, right, as believers, we cannot only go to, quote unquote, good lost people to share the gospel. Like, man, if you're really nice, if you're really good, then I'll come to you and share the gospel. But if you're really rotten, man, I'm just going to stay away from you. Jesus said, go and learn what this means. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Jesus said, go learn what that means, because You're thinking that it means just go find nice lost people, but I am calling sinners to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. And it seems that Jonah understands this. He knows this about the Lord, and it's why he refuses. He doesn't want them to be spared. He's like, God, I know what's going to happen. If I go there, you're going to save these people, and they're not worth saving. Have you ever said, man, it's a good thing I'm not God? You ever said that? I have shamefully said that way too many times. I'm just going to be honest with you. Listen, God wants to save them. Jonah does not. He wants God to judge them, destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And so verse 3, it says, but. So God told Jonah to go, and then there's a but. Never good when there is a but after God tells you to do something, right? But I can't right now, but I have this going on, but that, what about this, right? Never good when there's a but following what God tells you to do. Okay, so, but Jonah arose. Good job, Jonah, you got up. What are you going to do? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. I find this detail fascinating. This is fascinating. Jonah did not just say, nah, I'll stay right here. I'm gonna stay right here. He didn't do that. He actually got up and went the other direction. To say it differently, his rebellion was not passive, as in, no, I'm just not gonna do it. His rebellion was actually active. It was like, not only am I not going to Nineveh, I'm going the exact other direction. And he did. He went the other direction. This thinking is wild to me. But then I reflect on what rebellion actually is. It's often more than just I won't do what I should, passive disobedience. It's often doing what I should not do, active disobedience. So as an example, God says, I want you to leave that job. It's not good for you spiritually. And instead of leaving, you accept a promotion. I have seen this, I can't even tell you how many times. And then you dig in even further, right? And you go even further from what God wanted for you, right? And it's just like, oh, how did I get here? Because in the moment you were gonna make the decision that God wanted you to make, you were about to do what God wanted you to do, all of a sudden the enemy comes along and goes, oh, we're gonna lose him. We better entice him. And hey, we're gonna double your salary and we're gonna give you more, you know, and you're like, wow. Maybe it's the Lord. God says, get rid of the social media. It's not helpful to you. And instead of uninstalling the apps, you not only leave them, but then begin to install other ones and become more and more engrossed, right? It just keeps going, right? Please hear this. Often passive disobedience turns into active disobedience. Got to be careful. Now, I think that Jonah went the other direction so that there was no physical way for him to go to Nineveh. What do I mean? Well, Tarshish, he's going to get on a boat to go to Tarshish, right? Tarshish is 2,000 miles in the other direction. 2,000. So I think he genuinely didn't stay home because the Lord would have come to him again and said, hey, Jonah, let's go. It's time to go. I think he was like, you know what? If I get 2,000 miles away, there's no way the Lord's going to come to me and be like, hey, buddy, you know, I'm back over here, 2,000 miles. I need you to go speak. He's hoping the whole thing will expire. Like the will of God is just going to expire. Oh, I can't get there, Lord. It's 2,000 miles away. You know what I mean? How am I going to get there? So, but what I want you to see is that Jonah was not just trying to get away from Nineveh because he hated them. It actually tells us he was trying to get away from the Lord himself. This is crazy. Look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you hear this for a second, please? Sin makes us stupid. We're going to get t-shirts made and put them in the back. Sin makes us stupid as people. It makes us stupid. How stupid is this thought from Jonah? I'm going to get away from God. I just want you to think about it for a second. What? The Lord is everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's never fooled. He's never confused. You cannot hide from him. It is not possible to get away from the Lord's presence. This is dumb. I'm going to run from the Lord and I'm going to get on a boat to do it? In his right mind, Jonah knows this, but sin has made him stupid. And if we reflect on ourselves, we know this to be true. Sin makes us stupid. This is the truth behind all rebellion to God. Sin makes us stupid. Every spouse who thinks their affair is hidden has become very, very stupid. They have fallen into this same delusion. It is known, it is seen always, and it will be made known always. The delusion tells us that it's hidden and it's secret. No. Every person engaged in, quote unquote, some secret sin has fallen into this delusion, right? It's known, it's seen, every time it will be exposed. It's only a matter of time. We fall into this delusion. That's what sin does. And so here Jonah thinks he can hide from God. We can't hide anything from God. The Bible says there is, Hebrews 4:13, no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we will or we must give an account. Jonah was trying to run from God. And this is ultimately what rebellion is. It's not that we are refusing to do the thing we are being asked to do. We are actually refusing the Lord. We're running from him in our rebellion. Can I ask you this morning, is this where you're at? Are you running from the Lord? Are you going the opposite direction of what God wants you to where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do? You gotta just turn around. It's called repentance. Turn around. Please hear this. When we are in rebellion to God, we are never going up. What do I mean? We're never getting better. We're never improving. We're never doing better. We're never making anything better. We're never going up. We're always going down. It's a really important thing. We're always going down, down, down. We're always getting worse. We're always getting further away. Look what it says about Jonah, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Watch this. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. This is one of three times in just a couple of verses we are told he goes down, down, down. Away from the Lord is never up. It's always down. He goes down to Joppa. Two times in verse 5, he goes down to the boat, down to the lower part of the boat to sleep. Joppa is Jerusalem's seaport. He finds a boat, as we said, going in the opposite direction. But again, notice, not going up, going down. Not towards right, away from it, into error. Always the direction we go when we go away from the Lord. And it's always down, never up. So hear this, rebellion to God always costs us. Now look at this, there's always a price and it's seen there in verse 3. So he paid the fare. You know, Jonah didn't need to pay anything. I don't know what this cost him, this boat ride. He could have just gone and done what God wanted him to do and God would have provided and blessed and all of that. But in his rebellion, paying the boat fare will be the very least of what he pays, right? It will be the very least of cost for this man. And man, this is a lesson for you and I. Sin always costs us, always. It just takes and takes and never gives. It's been said, right? Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And man, this is true. How many people have stood there at the end of their rebellion, looking at all that sin has taken and said, I didn't know it would cost so much. I didn't know it would take me so far away. I didn't know it would hold on to me the way that it held on to me. So if sin makes you stupid, here's the second quote for you. Ready? Sin is expensive. It's expensive. Rebellion to God costs a lot. And you might not see it right away, but it will always take, it will always cost. May we learn from the sad life of Jonah. Verse 3 continues, so he paid the fare and watch, went down, there it is again, into the boat, to go with them to Tarshish, and again, from the presence of the Lord. Crazy. But the Lord was not done with Jonah, and he was not done with Nineveh. So verse 4 says this, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. Listen, sometimes the storm is just a storm. Hear that. Not every storm is from the Lord. Some storms, they're just the storms of life. It just is what it is. We live in a broken world. These storms come to us all. Sometimes the storm is just life. But sometimes, please hear this, sometimes the storm is from the Lord. Sometimes it's Him guiding, correcting, disciplining us. Nothing's working out. Everything's hard. Everything's breaking. Everything's a problem. Trouble everywhere. It's almost like the Lord is tightening the screws everywhere you turn. Do you ever stop and go, "Lord, what is going on?" Not "Lord, fix this," but "Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to do in me?" There have been so many times in my life where I've been here, right? The Lord has allowed a storm in me, like in my life, and it's the only thing that causes me to go, "Lord, what are you trying to say to me that I'm not hearing?" Maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something. Maybe we are in error. His goal is to get you to turn. And that is what this storm is here in Jonah, right? This storm, God sent it to turn the prophet around. That's why God sent it. To break him. God was going to break up the ship to break the prophet, to break the man, to correct him. And the Lord might be doing the same thing with you today. But man, we are stubborn, aren't we, as people? Oh, I hate this about myself. We are so stubborn. I am amazed at how everything can be falling apart in our lives and we will just hold the course. We'll just keep doing the same thing. The Lord's letting the storm rage all around us and we're like, "You know what? I'll just ride it out. We'll just wait till this is over. I'll just go through it. I don't like it, but I'm just going to go through it. I'm not going to ask the question, 'God, what do you want? What are you saying?'" We just keep going. It's shocking, but this is us as people. We do this to our own folly, our own peril, instead of turning to Him and saying, "God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are you trying to communicate to me?" We just keep going. This storm is no joke. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." I have an opinion related to hospitals. If you're ever in the hospital and the nurses seem fine, you're probably going to be okay. If they're freaking out, you should prepare to see Jesus. They're like, "Oh, your arm fell off? That'll be okay. Everything's fine. You'll be good." They're like trained to be okay, you know, with whatever happens, you know. If they're panicking, "Here I come, Lord. It's time for me to come home," you know. So in the same way, right, if seasoned mariners, they're on the ocean all the time, they see these kinds of things. If they're freaking out, you should probably be preparing to see the Lord, you know. Well, it's clear this is a serious storm. It's so serious, watch this, that these unbelievers begin to pray. Which means they've determined it's beyond their ability to fix it, to control it. And so they turn now to praying to their gods and pleading with their gods to help them. You know this is a serious situation, right? And there is, of course, no answer from these false gods. They are not real. And so they begin to, what do? Throw the cargo that they're actually transporting in the ship. They throw it into the sea. And I want you to hear this. Not only has Jonah's sin cost him, but now it's costing others. It's costing them. It's affecting others. And this is a lesson that our sin, our rebellion to God, does not just affect us. Not ever. It affects everybody around us. And if we think it doesn't, we have fallen into the delusion of sin, right? Sin is making us stupid. These guys are losing their cargo because Jonah is in rebellion to God. And so I would ask you to consider, what harm does your sin, does my sin cause to other people, to our kids or to our family or to our spouses or to the people around us? What do they lose from our rebellion to him? Sin does not just stay with us. It affects everyone around us. Now, in the same way, though, to encourage you, our obedience to God does not just stay with us. It also affects the people around us for good, right? You do what God wants, it affects the people around you as well. Okay, now we ask, well, where is Jonah in all of this? And the answer might surprise you. Look at verse 5. But Jonah had gone down. There he is again. Down, down, down. He's not done, by the way, going down. He's about to go really far down, isn't he? Yeah, you'll see it next week. But he has gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He thought this was as low as he could go. Oh, poor Jonah has no idea how low he will go. Sometimes we think, I'm at rock bottom, Lord. The Lord's like, no, you're not. I got a big old fish about to take you down somewhere else, right? I'm at the bottom, Lord. No, you're not. You're still full of self-confidence and pride. I'm gonna keep going. Jonah thought he was in the lowest parts of the ship. He had laid down, it says again, there it is, and was fast asleep. You go, well, wait a second. There is a raging, crazy storm. Now, don't think of a cruise vessel where it's just like, this is just a boat. I mean, this thing is rocking and swaying. It's crazy. And you think, how in the world can Jonah be sleeping in a raging storm like this where the mariners are thinking they're all going to die? Okay, ready? Here's the answer. How many times has God sent a storm your way and you just tried to ride it out? How many times have you and I just tried to go to bed so that we didn't have to deal with it? Or to numb ourselves in some way to not deal with it? Part of it is no doubt that. We just don't want to deal with it, right? That's what he's doing. Wake me when it's over, kind of is the mentality. Jonah's like, I'll just sleep through this. But there is another reason that he's asleep, and that's this. Rebellion to God is exhausting. If you belong to him, the most miserable you will ever be is in rebellion to God. It is exhausting. It just grinds us out as people. It wears us down. We do not do well as people in rebellion to our Creator. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's just hard. So here is Jonah. He's asleep in the boat. One, he's completely exhausted from running from God. But then he's also, as he's asleep in the boat, he's also completely inactive in what God has called him to do. Think about it. This is a man who has been called to be God's mouthpiece. He's supposed to speak for the Lord. He's called by God to make him known to others. Is Jonah doing that? In this massive gospel moment, where people are calling out to their false gods to save them, where is Jonah? Nowhere to be found, asleep at the wheel. And again, this is what sin does to us. Not where we should be, not doing what we should be doing. Now, interesting, the captain comes to Jonah and wakes him up. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Like, what are you doing? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Listen, you know things are bad when unbelievers are telling you you should turn to the Lord. And do you know how many times I've heard that? When Christians tell me they've been in rebellion to God, and then God sends people to them, their coworkers, their neighbors, or whatever, unbelievers telling them they should turn back to God. I've heard that so many times. You know it's bad, though, when the unbelievers are like, you should pray. And you're like, yeah, probably, you know. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may essentially figure out what's going on here, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So this was a common, if not superstitious, way of determining things, like throwing dice. But in this instance, the Lord allowed the casting of lots to reveal that the cause of all of this was Jonah. So verse 8, Then they said to him, they come to him, they're like, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? In other words, who are you and what have you done? Why are we in this mess, right? Jonah's answer is funny. Verse 9, so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who also made the sea and the dry land. Here's what they heard. I angered the guy that made the sea. That's what they heard. And they were like, oh, why did you do that? Look at verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Why'd you do that? And why'd you get on our boat? You know, if you're gonna make him mad, don't get on our boat. And it says, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Again, you know that things are bad when unbelievers are asking questions like, why did you rebel against the Lord? So then, of course, they ask him, how do we fix this? Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So things were getting worse. It was getting desperate. And they ask, how do we stop this? So Jonah answers, verse 12. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. This is such a fascinating response. Jonah could have said, okay, God, okay, I will go. He could have said to the guys, okay, you want to stop this storm? All you got to do, spin it around. We got to go back, right? We got to go back to, you know, Joppa, and then I got to go to Nineveh. That's how we stop this storm. I got to go back. I got to go to Nineveh. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives up. What did you think this was? Did you think this was like, he was like, hey, just throw me in and I'll wait for the next rescue boat? Jonah chooses death over obedience to God. Talk about hardness of heart. Jonah, this is wild. He chooses to be thrown into the middle of a raging sea with no boat, no option. He chooses to drown and die instead of repenting and turning. And you go, who would do that? Me. I have done that. Have you not done that? God has said, do this. And instead of doing it, you're like, whatever happens. Instead of getting rid of this phone that's killing my life and my marriage and my everything, I'll just keep it. Whatever happens, happens. Instead of ending that relationship, I'll just keep going and let it take whatever it takes. Instead of beginning a true devotional life with the Lord, I'll just keep getting up whenever, you know, 3 minutes before I have to leave, and whatever happens, happens. I mean, on and on we could go, right? How many children does Jonah have? A lot. Who choose death over obedience, who give up instead of turning around. Well, the men don't want to kill him, and so verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So the Lord would not let anyone bail Jonah out of this situation. And please hear this this morning. The Lord will not allow anybody else to bail you out either, just so you know. If you're in rebellion to God, he is not going to let the church bail you out. He's not going to let other people bail you out. If you are his, you're under his discipline. He is letting everything fall apart. He is not going to let anybody bail you out, just so you know. His goal is to turn you. He's not going to let anyone stop that process. And just know that the Lord loves you so much. Now, verse 14 is shocking. The unbelievers begin to do what Jonah does not do. It says, therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They begin to pray to the Lord when Jonah does not. Crazy. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Imagine what this was, this moment. They threw him in, and all of a sudden, it stopped. They just learned how powerful the one is who they just prayed to. The sea went from raging to rest the second Jonah hit the water. And I love this, because this is like a little side quest for the Lord, you know, to just win these people that are on the boat, you know, making himself known to them. And so it works. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows right there on the boat. I mean, that is crazy. Next week, we will see what happens to this man running from God, now thrown overboard. But before we close, let me ask you, are you Jonah? Are you Jonah today? Are you running from the Lord? Maybe God has sent a strong storm. How long will you sleep? How long will you try to ignore the voice of the Lord? He loves you. He sends the storm because he loves you to turn you. So this morning it's as simple as that. It's turning the boat around, right? Let's turn to the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for mercy and kindness. Lord, I pray for every person here or watching. Lord, if we are in rebellion to you, I pray we would know that and turn from it to you, Lord, in repentance, to no longer sleep, but to wake up and to turn to you. I pray for that, Lord. And if that's you, you need Jesus to save you, forgive your sins, and rescue you, you must turn to him and admit your need today. He will hear you, he will listen, but you must turn to him. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, and we give you everything. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.